now, O Lord, as we open your word, I pray that you would open our ears that we may hear. Open our hearts and minds that we may understand, and open our spirits so that we can be transformed this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is the beginning of a new ministry year. It is great to be back with you, and we're starting a new series this morning. But just before we do that, I want to remind you of our ministry focus as a church this next ministry year. As we seek to live 6-8 collectively and individually, our focus this next year is that we would experience, that each one of us would experience this next ministry year, the radical love of Jesus in such a fresh way that we can't help but pour out ridiculous amounts of love on the people of this city. And for us to pour out love, we have to experience God's love. And so today we're beginning a new sermon series that's going to take us through the fall. It's called The Prodigal. And except for this Sunday, all through the fall, except for special Sundays like Thanksgiving and Remembrance Day, we're going to spend all our time in Luke chapter 15. So if you want to read Luke chapter 15, you can start to understand what we're going to be dealing with. There's some three parables there. The main parable we're going to look at is the story of the prodigal. And my prayer as we go through this sermon series this fall is that every single one of us, including myself, will have a fresh experience with the radical love of Jesus. That we would also get a fresh understanding of who God is. Because if you want to know who God is, I'm going to talk more about this next week, you need to look at Jesus. But today, I want us to start by looking at another prodigal. When I started to plan this series months ago, I think God's Spirit really impressed on me. I felt very impressed anyway. I don't know if it was me or God's Spirit, that I needed first, as I set up this series, to look at another prodigal and then to spend the rest of the time in Luke 15. So today we're going to look at a prodigal named Peter. Lindsay mentioned him a couple of weeks ago in his sermon, but we're going to look at depth at this guy named Peter. So let me start with a few questions. Don't have to raise your hands, just think about this, the answers to these questions in your mind. Have you ever flunked a class or bombed a test? Have you ever got cut from a team? Have you ever got rejected for a date? The first time I asked my wife out, you know what she said to me? No, I can't go. I'm washing my hair. Okay, that's failure, folks, right there. Persistence paid off, but that was pretty rejected. Have you ever got fired? Have you ever had a business fail? What about a significant relationship? Have you ever had a significant relationship bomb? Here's the truth. Everybody experiences failure. Everybody experiences failure. I told you this story a few years ago, but here, put the next slide up. That's a clapping monkey, okay? That thing is cool because when you turn on the radio, it claps to the music. Don't give one of those to your wife on Valentine's Day. That's a fail. How do I know? I did it. In fact, we were out for dinner the other night, and I told her I'm going to talk about the clapping monkey on Sunday, and I gave it to her. I said, when I gave it to you for your anniversary, you looked at me and said, it was for Valentine's Day. Don't argue with me. All right. She still remembers. That's a fail. All right? The truth is everybody experiences failure. It's inevitable, it's universal, and it's part of being human. In fact, the Bible is full of people who failed. Noah, God says, I want you to go build a boat where it's never rained before. Noah does that. The flood comes. Noah's faithful. You know what Noah does after the flood? He goes and gets drunk and naked. Fail. Then there's David. King David, the shepherd, the man after God's own heart. He commits adultery and then he tries to clean it up by murdering the husband of the wife he had an affair with. That's a fail. And then there's Peter. Good old Peter. In Matthew 26, after Jesus and his disciples had had a meal, they headed over to the Mount of Olives. where Jesus said to the remaining 11 disciples, because Judas was kind of out of the picture at this point, he said this, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me." And Peter, whose mouth was usually 10 seconds ahead of his brain, said in his prideful self-confidence, this is what he said, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." In other words, Jesus, these guys are wimps. They're going to bail, but I'm staying strong. To which Jesus responded, "Truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." To which Peter replied, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And then after Peter had had this conversation with Jesus, Jesus was arrested and led away for trial, and Peter followed from a distance, and at one point he sat by a fire to warm himself. And let's pick up the story, Matthew 26, verse 69. Listen to this. "Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee,' she said. But he," that's Peter, "denied it before them." "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath, "I don't know the man." After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately, a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus has spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." He went outside, and he wept bitterly. What a loser. And notice his response. He goes outside and he weeps. Proud, self-confident Peter had failed big time. Imagine how he felt. Imagine being Peter. Put yourself in his shoes. "Jesus, I'm with you to the end. I'll die with you. No matter what, all these other wimps, they'll bomb, but I'm with you." And three times he denies Jesus. Imagine how he felt. Crushed. Overwhelmed. Shame. Guilt. Tears. Chances are, you can recall a time in your life when you failed big time. I'm sure probably most of us can. When that sense of failure overwhelmed you, when it caused you shame and guilt, when it caused you to beat yourself up. You ever beaten yourself up over failure? You bombed the interview and you walked out and you knew that your dream job was gone. You failed. You had an affair. You blew up your marriage. You failed. Parents, how about with your kids? You ever said things you wish you hadn't said? I'll remember to the day I die when Eric was a little guy. I don't remember what the issue was. I just remember he was standing in his room. I was in the doorway. I can picture to this day what he was wearing. And I got mad at him. And I got too mad at him. And I could see in his face, "Dad, why are you yelling at me?" When I walked out of that room, I knew I'd failed. You ever experienced that? Can you relate to Peter? Peter failed and he knew it. And so now let's go over to John chapter 21. And this is really important to understand. Everything in John 21 happened after the resurrection, after the disciples had a series of encounters with the risen Jesus. So it's a little surprising in John 21 to find Peter in a boat fishing. "Peter, why are you fishing? You've met the risen Jesus. You've encountered the resurrected Christ. Why are you back fishing?" Listen, If you had asked Peter if he believed that Jesus had risen from the dead, I'm sure he would have given you a very orthodox answer. He would have said, of course he has. I've seen him with my own eyes. But I'm equally sure at this point in his life, Peter was certain that the resurrection had nothing to do with him. Peter had lived with Jesus for 3 years. He'd heard Jesus tell the stories of prodigals coming home, of hookers being forgiven. But Peter thought that stuff applied to others, not him. He denied Jesus. He'd failed. He was washed up. Peter had had a chance to do something great. And when the moment came, he blew it big time. And he's probably thinking, how can Jesus ever use me again after what I've done? And so Peter went back fishing. What other option did he have? And maybe today in this room, some of you are feeling like Peter. You're thinking, I failed big time. I've destroyed my relationship with my spouse. My addictions have cost me my job. My kids may never speak to me again. My parents may never trust me again. I betrayed my best friend. I've blown it sexually. I've failed. I'm washed up. Those stories about prodigals coming home and people finding forgiveness and restoration, they don't apply to me. I've failed. Maybe you're there today. Maybe you're just like Peter. Here's Peter, the failure. He's fishing with his friends, and it's around sunrise, and they can see this dimly lit figure walking along the shore. And this figure shouted out, "Caught any fish?" They replied, "Nothing, not one." I mean, Peter, he can't even fish anymore. What a loser. And then this figure said, "Throw your net on the other side of the boat." And when they threw their net on the other side of the boat, it got so full of fish, the net began to break. And John, who was fishing with Peter, cried out, "It's the Lord!" Now, why did John do that? How did John know in that moment that that figure that they really couldn't make out was Jesus? The reason is, the situation they found themselves in was an echo of something that happened 3 years ago. Back in Luke 5, Jesus came upon some fishermen who had been out fishing all night. And he asked them how the fishing was, and they told them they hadn't caught a thing. And then, I love this. Now, you got to picture this, right? Jesus, the Jewish carpenter, told exhausted professional fishermen to go back on the water and fish some more. And these guys, like I just said, are professionals. They fished at night, not during the day. I mean, if they did what Jesus was telling them to do, the only thing they were going to get was a sunburn. And yet, for some reason, I don't understand why, the story doesn't tell us, that Peter said to Jesus, "Because you asked, we'll do it." And so they went out and they fished, and in Luke 5, they caught so many fish that another boat had to come over and help them haul in their catch. So in John 21, John realizes that he's experiencing a bit of deja vu. And that's when he realized that that dimly lit figure was indeed Jesus. So he shouted, "It's the Lord." And John's comment, along with the full nets, took Peter back to that moment when Jesus was so compellingly real to him, so totally worthy of everything in his life, that he'd given up his fishing business to follow him. And in that moment of emotion, Peter jumped into the water and he swam to shore. And as he walked up onto shore, he could smell the charcoal fire. In John 21, John makes the point of saying it was a charcoal fire. Why did John do that? Why didn't John just say he walked up on shore and there was a fire? Why charcoal? Do you know the word charcoal only appears twice in the New Testament? Once here, in talking about a charcoal fire. Now get this. The other place it talks about a charcoal fire is by the fire that Peter warmed himself before he denied Jesus. You see what's happening here? Peter came ashore, he's soaking wet, and then he gets the aroma of that charcoal fire. And as he breathed in that smoke, it would have immediately reminded him of the night that he betrayed Jesus. The smell of that fire would have brought the memories and the shame and the guilt. They just would have come flooding back. And so here's Peter, sitting by a charcoal fire, remembering that he denied Jesus, the guy sitting next to him. Can you imagine how he must have felt? He's sitting next to Jesus, the one he abandoned, next to this fire, and he's remembering all of this. And what didn't happen next is as absolutely important as what did. What didn't happen next is Jesus didn't bring up Peter's failure. He didn't say, "I told you so. I told you you were going to deny me, you self-confident, prideful person. You loser. You failure. I'm so done with you." Jesus, I want you to catch this. Jesus didn't say anything about Peter's past failures. What Jesus talked about was the present and the future. So while Peter's by this fire and thinking about his failures, Jesus was more interested in what Peter could become than all the things he had done wrong. Listen, I want you to grab this morning. I want you to grab this. Some of you need to take this and listen to this and bring this truth home. Jesus is more interested in your future than your past. He is more interested in what you can become than all the things that you have done wrong. All those failures, they're in the past. Jesus isn't bringing them up, you are. Jesus is more interested in the present and the future than he is in your past. And here's Peter, he's sitting by this fire, and look at the conversation in John 21. "Simon, son of John," that's Peter, "do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things." Like, smarten up, Jesus. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "feed my sheep." Not a great question. Do you love me? If you and Jesus were sitting by a campfire, how would you respond to that question? Do you love me? You know what I'm hoping? Here's what I'm hoping. And we're not talking about some romantic kind of love here. We're talking about agape love, friendship love or unconditional love, depending on how you want to look at it. Here's the thing. I'm hoping by the end of this prodigal series, you will be so overwhelmed by the love of God for you that if Jesus was to sit by a campfire with you and say, "do you love me?" you would say, "of course I love you, God. I can't help but love you because I understand your grace and your love for me. Do you love me?" Now, catch this. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three. How many times did Jesus ask Peter, "do you love me?" Three. Do you see what's going on here? Jesus had Peter make a threefold affirmation to cover his threefold denial. And notice what Jesus told Peter to do. "Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep." Jesus was saying to Peter this, Peter, you're not washed up. I still have a purpose for you. You still have something important to do. I've still got a role for you to play. I want you to lead and teach and take care of my followers. And then in verse 19 of John 21, Jesus looks at Peter and he says, Peter, follow me. Jesus once again extended an invitation to Peter to follow him, just like he did in Luke 5. Jesus forgave and restored and recommissioned Peter. He gave Peter a fresh start. And that encounter changed everything. Everything for Peter. The guy who thought Jesus was through with him, well, in just a few weeks, we see in Acts chapter 2 that Peter was standing in front of thousands of people, boldly preaching about the man he had denied just a few weeks earlier. After Peter had finished preaching, 3,000 people decided to follow Jesus. Peter didn't have a message. Peter was a message. A message about the hope and the freedom and the forgiveness and the restoration that the risen Jesus can bring. And here's something to always remember about this story. Jesus is the hero, not Peter. And in your life, you shouldn't be the hero. Jesus should be the hero. And because Peter knew who the hero actually was, because of that, Peter came to understand that failure was an event, not a destiny. And maybe you failed. Maybe you failed financially. Maybe you failed in your relationship. Pick one. There's lots of relationships you can fail at. Maybe you feel like you failed with God. Maybe you feel like you're not living up to what God wants you to do. Wait for the prodigal. We'll fix that for you. Maybe you failed. There's so many ways you can fail. But maybe today you're battling failure. And maybe you feel remorse, regret, guilt, shame, anger. Maybe you're replaying your failure over and over in your head. And as you do that, you continuously beat yourself up because of your failure. And you're here this morning, you go, I've heard the stories about the prodigals coming home and about people failing forgiveness, of feeling people finding forgiveness. But you don't believe that any of that applies to you because you feel you're washed up. A couple of years ago, I had lunch with a longtime Christ follower who had gone through a divorce. And he looked at me and says, I failed. I'm done. It's over. And I told him, no, it's not. But maybe you feel like that this morning. Maybe you feel like I failed. I'm done. God can't use me. I want you to hear these last words this morning as I close out. And here's the first thing I want you to know. Jesus is more concerned. I've already said this. I want to say it again because it's so important. Jesus is more concerned about your future than your past. He is more interested in what you can become than all the things that you've done wrong. Jesus wants you to know that your failure, whatever your failure is an event, not a destiny. When Jesus looks at you, he doesn't see a failure. He sees a beloved child of God, and he sees a story that isn't over yet. And I believe Jesus brought some of you here today so that you could hear him say to you, I want to let you know you're not washed up. You don't have to be a slave to your failures anymore. I want to set you free. I have a purpose for you. I have something significant for you to do. Your story isn't finished yet. Do you believe that the one who released and restored and forgave Peter 2,000 years ago can do the same for you today? Will you allow God to do a work in your life? Will you allow Jesus to give you a fresh start? No failure. No addiction. No relational mess up. No problem is too big for our God. Know that. This is a new day. God is about to do a new thing. Will you let him? Let's pray. Father, thanks for Peter. And in Peter, we see a transformation that I know can happen to people all over this room. They can go from being overwhelmed by their failure to being empowered by you. Father, we're about to sing, "No Longer a Slave." And I pray as we close our service and sing that song today, you will break down walls in this place. I pray that you will work in this place and allow people to see their failures are in their past. You're concerned about the future. All over this room, I pray in these moments as we sing this song, you will set people free. In Jesus' precious name, amen.